coming out today. We appreciate having you here. As we're going to start the service in just a moment, the emphasis of the service today is going to be taking a look at the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness. We're not righteous. And we're going to look how Paul develops that in the scheme of salvation. I should say, in the plan of salvation. And we're going to look at some of the theology of that. You're going to hear this word righteous in just about all three of these songs. And I picked them very carefully because holiness and righteousness go together. So if we can stand and sing, let's clear our minds, our hearts, as we come before the Lord.
Thank you.
perfectly just. He's also the one who's able to justify through faith in Jesus Christ. He is God. And as we come in reverence and to a place where we recognize that He's the Creator, we're the creature. He is holy, we are sinners. We are unholy. And the only way to be made right with Him is through faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. For the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of us would be here today. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval on the sacrifice that Jesus made in our place for our sin. The resurrection also was a sign for us of God's power through the Holy Spirit. In this song, as we sing about resurrection power, that is given to us as we obey and yield to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So would you sing this, please, from the heart?
See the
for our scripture responsive reading today, it's one verse, but it's an important verse. And as we look at the righteousness of God today, we look at this verse from Isaiah 46, and it's a great verse, and the reason why I chose it is because it prophesied about the coming of Jesus. Would you read this with me? I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Well, our Savior came through Israel, correct? And we are not righteous, we know that. And it's his righteousness that he brings and makes available to us. So we're going to talk a lot more about that. I'm going to ask for a couple of people to help with the offering today. As we take the offering, let me just update you on a couple of needs. Pat Newell is not feeling well, so if we can pray for Pat today, we pray for my sister-in-law, Gloria. She's not feeling well either. They both have similar cardiac issues, so pray for them. I know Kristen is under the weather. She was supposed to be with us this morning. So we have a lot of people who are not feeling well, and some people dealing with some serious issues. Mary Lou and I paid a visit to Tim's stepson, Jason, on Thursday. He is battling bone cancer of the knee. So we prayed for him, and we continue to pray for him. His mother and Tim both took great comfort in knowing that as a congregation, we have been and will continue to pray for Jason. He's a young man in eighth grade with his whole life ahead of him. What the physicians are trying to do at Children's Hospital in Philly is to save the leg. And of course, battle the cancer so that he could be cancer free. We're going to pray that our God may touch him and bring healing to him, whether it's through direct touch by God or through the hands of the physicians. We'll leave that to God. He was in good spirits. He was making fun of the fact that he has no hair now. And I told him, neither do I. So we kind of commiserated together. But he was in real good spirits. You would never know he was sick. But he's hanging in there. He had just come from Olive Garden. And I told him that anybody who enjoys Olive Garden is okay in my book, right? So he's a good young man, and we need to pray for him. So let's go to prayer. Father, we know we have another number of people who are under the weather. We lift each and every one up to you. But Father, especially I pray for Jason. This young man is a real testimony to me, how you have led him through this battle, and you continue to lead him through this battle. I pray for the doctors that you give them great insight and wisdom as how to treat this cancer going forward. And I pray for his mom and stepdad that you give them peace and comfort that can only come from you as they walk through this with Jason. I am grateful that Jason knows Jesus, and I'm grateful that his stepdad and mother also know Jesus. It is only Jesus who will guide them through this. Give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, Father, we hold up Jason before you. And, Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. Thank you for the outreaches that we have had in the past. Thank you for the outreach to the high school. To the free lunch program, to the Tunnel to Towers Foundation, to many other outreaches that you have made available to us to express the love of Christ. Help us to continue the work of the gospel, Father, proclaiming the gospel unashamedly to a world that is sick and dying. And so, Father, we give you all the glory, bless the offering, bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the scripture today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21 through 26. I'm going to read it through. It's a short passage, but there's so much here. Please follow along with me. If you have your Bibles, you can go to the chapter. If you want to make notes, that's good too. I'm in the habit of underlining and making notes when I study. But here's what the Word of God says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. May God add his blessing to the word. As we come to the word this afternoon, I want to start with an illustration. Now, please, don't tune me out here, okay? And the reason why I say that is because the illustration I'm going to give you, you're going to say, well, I'm glad I'm not that guy. But you are that guy. You may not even realize it, but you are that guy. So here's the illustration. You have committed a murder. Right? We're supposing here. Right? Don't go out and murder anybody. But let's say you have committed a murder. And it was intentional, and you were arrested for it. You should be arrested for it, right? And you go to trial. And of course, as most of the world does today, they'll plead not guilty. But all the evidence is heard, the evidence is overwhelming. The jury brings back a right verdict, by the way, of guilty. And the penalty for what you did is death. So in all court cases, when the verdict is announced, guilty as charged, there's usually a pause while the judge contemplates the sentence and instructs the jury of the sentence. So sentencing day comes, and you all convene back in court again. You're at the defendant's desk, and you know you're guilty. So the judge gets up and says, the penalty that's due here is your death. And with that, the judge gets up from his bench, comes down, and he says to you, the defendant, I'm pronouncing you not guilty, because I'm going to take the punishment in your place. That's exactly the picture of this passage. And listen, I'm going to be very blunt with you. That should fill these seats. We take for granted the salvation that we have in Christ, because it is Jesus, fully God, fully man, who came to this earth for guilty people like you and me to pay the penalty we deserve, the penalty of death. After all, that's what God's word says. That's the just sentence for us. And yet, the judge comes down off the bench, and by his grace, mercy, and righteousness, he came to me, and he says, I'm pronouncing you innocent because I'm taking the punishment for you. Is there anybody here who deserves that? I certainly don't. And yet we take it for granted. We live as though that almost like it doesn't matter. We read passages like this in Romans that should bring us to our knees to understand what God did. See, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, as we go through this passage, we're going to talk about what it means to believe, what it means, what repentance means, and we will go through it, and I hope you're encouraged by this. Listen to me. This is the greatest news in the world. It's the greatest news in the universe. Because without Christ, without the cross, without the resurrection, you and I have no hope. We were hell-bound, destined for eternal punishment with no hope. And by the way, I don't care who you listen to on television or whatever, hell's not going to be a country club. It is not going to be a place where all your friends are, although they may be, but it's a place of isolation. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment for that we deserve for our sin. Now listen. There are people who come to this passage, unfortunately, and they read it, and they say, well, you know, Pastor, if God's grace and his righteousness are brought out by our sin, why don't we just keep on sinning? We make God look good. Well, no. Then you don't understand what happened. Read with me, would you? I'm going to take the first couple of verses here. As soon as I get my notes back up. Okay. In the first couple of verses, it says, by now, apart from the law, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. What does it mean to be righteous? Who wants to take a shot at that and define what righteousness is? Is anybody? No? Righteousness means to do the right thing. It also means to be justified, to be pronounced not guilty. Of course, God never sinned. So he's perfectly righteous. He's not guilty of any sin. He's the only one who is perfectly righteous. Of course, that would include Jesus and the Holy Spirit, three in one, right? But this is saying, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Wow. You know what that means? That means that God, ever since his covenant with Abraham, wanted the whole world to know that his righteousness was available to them through faith and repentance. But there's one problem with that. We have to realize we're in need. We have to realize that in and of ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We have to realize that in and of ourselves, we are morally bankrupt. Remember last week, Paul says there's none righteous. No, not one. No one follows after God. We run away. But the law and the prophets were given for a reason. And the reason was to tell us our need for a Savior. None of us here can ever fulfill the law. If you ever think you have, go through the Ten Commandments, you won't get too far. And the prophets were there to call God's people back to repentance and faith. That's why God sent the prophets. You know what we did with all the prophets? We killed them. It's not a popular message. The law and the prophets were sent as mirrors to reveal our unrighteousness, to reveal our need for a Savior. But then in verse 22, and Paul is the quintessential theologian, says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, that verse alone is packed with things we need to think about. This righteousness, whose righteousness? God's righteousness is available and given through what? Faith in who? The person and work of Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, the word faith in both the original languages for faith and belief is the same word. And what it simply means is it doesn't mean what we think it means in our culture, in our language today. Faith here is not a simple head knowledge. Faith here is the willingness to stake your life on the Word of God. It is the willingness to engage your mind, your heart, and your will to believe with every fiber of our being that Jesus is our Savior. So it's not an intellectual thing solely. It is a relationship that's established here, a relationship that cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. Somebody sent me a message about inflation. Everybody knows the price of everything's going up, but it says salvation is still free. It's free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his son, his one and only son. It comes free through us. How do we appropriate it? Through faith. Not intellectual faith, but faith of the whole person. When I say stake my life on it, I stake my life on it. What does that mean? That means that I know that through Christ, I'm acquitted in the court of law. Because he took my punishment in my place. I'm acquitted. In the court of heaven, I'm pronounced not guilty. I'll take that. I know I'm guilty. I'll take that. How about you? But I want you to notice this last sentence. Well, the sentence in this verse, anyhow. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Paul has been communicating, I guess, in the beginning of his letter with to the Jews, saying, yeah, listen, you are God's chosen people, but with responsibility, with privilege becomes responsibility. Just because the Jews are God's chosen people doesn't mean they're automatically saved. It means God chose them, not of any merit of their own. We'll find that out later in Romans, by the way. He chose them for one specific thing. To be the light and the salt in this dark world, to bring other nations to him by faith. And they dropped the ball. And so that baton was passed on to the Gentiles. And that's what Scripture tells us, right? But there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We all have to come to God in the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ, by faith and repentance. That's it. I don't care if we're Jewish, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. We're all born into something, right? Atheists, agnostics. There's only one way, and that is through Christ Jesus. But you see, we have to recognize how morally bankrupt we are and how much we need a Savior. We have to recognize the grace and the love that my Jesus would die for me. The one who's my judge, and the one who pronounces me not guilty the moment I repent and believe. Wow. And he goes further than that, by the way, because we all know that the moment we've trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's through the Holy Spirit we're raised to new life. That's what baptism, the symbol of baptism, is all about. We die to our sin, just as Jesus died for our sin. And just as he was raised 3 days later to new life, we're raised out of the waters of baptism, symbolizing the new life we have in Christ. We're under new ownership. We have a different worldview now. And we ought to be coming to God, reading his word, studying his word, and asking God, through the help of his Holy Spirit, to help us become more like our Savior each and every day. We can't do that ourselves. And here's why. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. The only one who never sinned was Jesus. But since the fall of Adam, all have sinned. Well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. So am I. Well, Pastor, look at my neighbor. No, you look at your neighbor. I don't need to. All I know is that here's where I am. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. But that's not where he leaves us. And all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is phenomenal. Phenomenal. We live in a very vindictive world, don't we? We see people being mean to other people all the time. Just drive up and down Route 9, you'll see it. We see people who really think they have this. I really think there's people who really think their spiritual gift is to make trouble. I want to suggest this to you. When we realize who we are in Christ, that should make us so humble and increase our love for the lost, that we don't criticize the lost, but we pray for them and share the gospel with them in love. You know why? Because I was there. Somebody took the time with me. Somebody took the time with you to share the gospel. Well, Pastor, you know, I never went to school. You don't have to go to school. You know who you were before you met Christ. Just tell your story. Just tell your story. It gets better. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. What's atonement mean? Anybody want to take a shot at that? See, we throw these words around. We don't think about them. Right? Atonement, some theologians put it this way. I don't think this is necessarily the best description. But listen, God hates sin. He hates it. With every fiber of his being, he hates it. Now, I have to qualify that because what we have redefined sin, even in the church sometimes. Any violation against God's word is sin. Any. And if you think you're going to get off easy, you're not. Well, Pastor, you know, I never cheated on my wife. Okay. Did you ever think about it? Well, gee, honestly, I'd say yeah, you know. Well, then you committed adultery. That's what Jesus says. Well, Pastor, I never stole from anybody. Oh, is that right? Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever goof off at work? Did you ever go to work and just get by with the minimum you can do? The Bible will call that stealing. Right? Listen, I don't know about you, but I can't get very far in the Ten Commandments. And then if you want to go from the opposite side of this, go to the love passage in 1 Corinthians, where it says, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth. I generally don't get past the first three to find out how far short I have fallen. Wow. But listen, an atonement is someone who takes the punishment, the full punishment that we deserve. And in this case, it's the one who doesn't deserve it, and that's Jesus Christ. Some theologians describe Jesus as the lightning rod for God's wrath. He endured God's wrath in our place, the full wrath of God on the cross. He experienced an eternity of hell on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He did that in our place. That through the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life, when we receive that by faith, then Christ becomes our atonement. He satisfied the holy requirements of God because God hates sin. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. That word demonstrates an interesting word in the original language. It has the connotation of proclaiming to the whole universe. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness. You see, a righteous God demands sin be paid for. We're the ones that started the war with God. We are the ones who deserve the penalty, and yet God is saying, look, I will make my righteousness that I will put to your account if you believe me by faith, and I'll take your sin. The Puritan theologians used to call that the great transaction. That happens the moment we truly trust Christ and we truly repent, turn away from our sin. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Listen, there are a lot of people now, even believers unfortunately, who make the mistake of thinking, oh, we can just go on sinning. Look, you know, I did this and a bolt of lightning didn't come down, right? So I can keep doing it. No, then you don't understand grace. You don't understand mercy. God gives us every chance to come to him. If he gave us what we deserved, all of us wouldn't be here. But he held off so that you and I can come voluntarily to him and acknowledge our need for the Savior. Don't ever mistake God's patience for him saying that sin is okay. I see this, you know, all the time. I see people living together outside of marriage, and they say, oh, look, you know, nothing's happened. Now, but you're going to be held accountable for it. I don't know when. And listen, God's going to judge you. I'm not judging you here. God's going to judge you. I'll tell you this, though. I can tell you theologically, if you're a believer, you're opening yourselves up for the discipline of God. Dr. Robert Cook, who had great admiration for, who's with the Lord now, he would say this. He called everybody beloved. He said, my beloved, deal with sin here so you don't have to deal with it in heaven. Listen, God calls sin, sin. He doesn't fool around with it. The church in North America has gotten lazy in a lot of ways. And we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But it's gotten lazy with sin. We condone things that are sinful. We let things slide that are sinful. I'm not saying we should go on a witch hunt. But listen, if the Word of God means anything, and you have the Spirit of God living in you like I have living in me, when we read the Word of God and He calls out sin, we better listen. We better listen. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies. That's our God. He's just because sin had to be paid for. Perfectly. Jesus did that once and for all in our place. But yet, He's the one that can pronounce us not guilty the moment we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what justification means. Those who have faith in Christ. What a great leading to the Lord's table. You know, I didn't have a chance to broadcast this week. It was a busy week. And I didn't have a chance to do a podcast because I've been doing a podcast on the Beatitudes. I hope to resume that this week. But yesterday when I published the bulletin and the just a little blurb about the services today, I put this. Come for a special communion service. What made it special? This makes it special. This puts communion into its context. Without the cross, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, there is no Lord's table. And this is a place not for believers as far as perfect people. There's no such thing. This is a place for sinners saved by grace like you and I. We can come to the table and we can examine our hearts. Isn't that what the directions that Paul gives in Corinthians? He's saying, listen, you don't come to the table carelessly. You come for one primary purpose, and that's to honor the Lord Jesus. It's His table. To do that, we need to examine ourselves. We need to let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, help us confess any sin that needs to be confessed so that we can come to His table with gratitude and the right heart. That's why it's so important for us to do this at least once a month. I can't help but think what we've taken for granted. I can't help but think how we, in our carelessness, in our blasé attitudes, lose sight of the importance of the Word of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the Lord's table. So as we come before the Lord's table, I'm going to ask those serving if you would come up. And as they come up, I'm just going to ask, before they even pass the bread out, as they pass the bread out, I'm going to ask you to hold it. We'll partake together. But this is a time for self-examination. Let's just take a moment and confess what we need to confess to God and ask and repent of it and ask Him to help us not to do it again. Well, Pastor, how many times do I need to confess? As often as you sin. That's what Paul says, right? So let's take some time to examine ourselves. At the Passover supper, Scripture says Jesus took the bread and He broke it, gave thanks, and He used it as an illustration. And the illustration was simply this. He said, "This bread represents His body, which is broken for you, for me." He says, "Use it as a reminder of what our sin cost our God, that our Savior's body would be broken for you and for me. Would you take this and eat, please?" I'm going to ask that the cup be passed out, and would you hold it, and we'll partake together. Jesus took the full wrath of God for our sin, for your sin on the cross. You see, in the Bible, a covenant was always ratified by the blood of sacrifice. It cost the life of the sacrifice to ratify a new covenant. And that blood was from the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He took the cup. I'm guessing it might have been the cup of redemption during the Passover supper, and shared it with His disciples. And He says, "This is the symbol of My blood, which is shed for you. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of Him." Would you drink, please? Before we take the collection for the Benevolence Fund, which is used to help those in need, I want to read to you, just skip ahead to Romans 8. Listen to this declaration of salvation. Listen to this declaration of God's grace. Listen to this declaration of God's righteousness. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's our great Savior. Let's live as people in freedom, but not free to sin, but free to obey and love our Savior. We'll wait upon you now for our benevolence offering. To remind you of what Paul said in that section. He said there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Many of us have Jewish friends. I do. Share the gospel with them. Many of us have Gentile friends. Share the gospel with them. Because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Christ is the cornerstone. Without Christ, everything falls apart. So for as we close with a song, would you stand, please, if you're able to, and would you sing. thank you all for coming today. I hope this was a blessing to you. Coming around the Lord's table is a special time for me. I thank you to our guest today who's here. Thank you for coming and visit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had together. I pray, Father, as we go forth from this place, your Holy Spirit would send us out both lovingly and boldly, willing to share your gospel with others who need Jesus. Help us never forget, Father, where we came from, but help us all the time that in everything we do in word or deed, we will glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Not bad. Have a great lunch.